It is good to see everyone here today. We want you to know if you're visiting with us, we are especially grateful for the fact that you're here and interested in worshiping God this day and hearing a portion of His Word proclaimed. I appreciate very much the reading, the full context of Psalm 19 that was done by Brother Bryce, as well as the singing of this final song in preparation for our time together in studying from the 19th Psalm. We're going to actually use that as a starting place, though. Actually, this is a rather topical lesson detailing the use of the word honey and honeycomb in Scripture that has some interesting insights we want to share with you. I would remind you again of what was stated in Psalm 19 in verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. That's taken from the New King James Version, that particular rendering of the Scripture. Now, I know that some of you may not be as fond of honey as other individuals may be in our audience. It may not be something you imbibe in often. Others are very thankful for it, very thankful for the healthy benefits of such a sweetener, a sweet particular product or thing that really is a healthy alternative to pure cane sugar, or maybe even the more virulent and evil non-sugar substitutes that we find in our society today that many of our children and I myself must admit to utilizing quite often. I try not to use pure sugar so that I don't have to drink things that have calories, because I get my calories elsewhere. So I use diet drinks, various kinds, that may have in those sugar substitutes something that is actually more sweet. Maybe not taste quite as good as honey, but is more sweet than that. But that's all they had here at the time in which these things were written. And by the way, it is, again, a more healthy substance, honey is, and it is that depending upon where the bees get their pollen, it may have a different taste. So there are different places that it can be taken from and purchased from, and many benefits to what we have when we have honey. But I want to spend a little bit of time talking about that, because it is a description that is given concerning the law of God. And so it is a significant illustration that is given in Scripture. And the interesting thing is, it's not only with regard to God's Word that the word honey is used to describe a particular thing. And so let's just spend a few moments talking about that. I first want to give the definition of the word honey from the Hebrew. It is the Hebrew word dabash. It is exclusively used for honey. So it is a word that was made up, or a word that was established just for that substance. But it is from a root from which we get the idea of gumminess or stickiness. And so it's an obvious word to be used for honey. It's used to refer to the stickiness of the substance. I like remembering Pooh Bear from my childhood, when Pooh Bear got into the honey jar. And of course, what you have is honey all over him because he's a hairy bear. But it is a sticky substance, which you may have noticed from time to time if you get a sopapilla from roses. You used to get them from ponchos, but from roses now. The definition of honeycomb is likened to it. It is a Hebrew term, the Hebrew term tsoof, T-S-O-O-F, if we anglicize that. And it is from a word, a root word, that means dripping. And so just kind of keep in mind the drippings of the honeycomb in the translation that Bryce read from. It's used, again, exclusively to refer to the honeycomb. And the honeycomb, of course, is impregnated with the honey itself, is a delicious and actually edible substance. It is a natural substance. It is beneficial. It is something that can be eaten. I know that some may have some problems with that, but those of us who like honey, we've tasted the honeycomb. We like that as well. But in the Old Testament, even though it was something that they had when they had no other substance that was quite as sweet, hence the illustrations given, it still was something that was fairly rare. In fact, it was considered a luxury, especially in the early years where we read about it in the Old Testament. For example, in Genesis chapter 43 and verse 11, we'll use that as an example. This is, you remember, when Israel, his sons had returned from Egypt during the time of famine, And you'll remember that Joseph, them not knowing was Joseph, had spoken to them kind of roughly and a little bit set a trap for them. And they return and they're afraid to go back to Egypt to get more food. But Israel, he sent them back. But what we're told he did, the father Israel, he said to them, if it must be so, do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. So this was something that would have significance. It would be an appeal. Perhaps it was something that took a little bit from them. It wasn't just a mere trifle that they were offering, but it was the best of what they had at that particular time. There was another occasion in 1 Kings chapter 14. On that occasion, Jeroboam, King Jeroboam of Israel, his son was sick, and he wanted to know what was going to happen to his son. And so he sent his wife to Ahijah the prophet, thinking that Ahijah would know what was going to happen to the son. But he made his wife basically go into disguise, hoping that the fact that it was the wife of Jeroboam, that would have something to do with the prophecy or the fact that it was the son of Jeroboam. Now in verse 2 of 1 Kings chapter 14, we're told that Jeroboam said to his wife, "Please arise, disguise yourself, that they may not recognize you as the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. Indeed, Ahijah the prophet's there, who told me that I would be king over the people. Take with you 10 loaves, some cakes, and a jar of honey, and go to him, and he'll tell you what will become of the child." Of course, Ahijah was not fooled at all, knew exactly who she was, and did indeed prophesy that the child would die, as the child did die. But the jar of honey was taken for the purpose of appeasing the prophet, as if that had anything to do with what the prophet was going to say. But it was the hope of Jeroboam, the idolater, the superstitious man, that if you made this gift of appeasement, that honey would be something that would appease the prophet and change what it was that he was going to say. Now, much of the time in Israel's history, especially early in her history, the reference is to wild honey. So you can understand what wild honey would be, a hive that is come across in the wild. There is a reference in Deuteronomy chapter 32 as Moses sang his song before his death. So this was concerning Jehovah's provision for a generation of Jews. He said that he made them ride in the heights of the earth, that he might eat the produce of the fields, and made him draw honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock. And so it would be that wherever the bee would build its hive for the purpose of processing the honey or the pollen into honey, that's where they would find it and they would just take it. Perhaps you remember with regard to Samson, the occasion in Judges chapter 14 and verse 8, when Samson had returned to get the woman of the Philistines, who he wanted to be his wife. We're told that he turned aside and he saw the carcass of a lion. And so when he saw the carcass of the lion, behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey that were in the carcass of the lion. And so this was something that they would come across from time to time in a wild state. But as is the wont of men, there was some sense of domestication, to which there is an allusion, especially a bit later on in the history of Israel. In Deuteronomy 13, not excuse me, in 2 Chronicles 31, we note that the bee was domesticated and produced honey for the people. We're told as soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance first fruits of grain and wine, of oil and honey. The indication that they brought forth the first fruits of honey was an indication, just like the wine or just like the grain or just like the oil, this is something that they had gathered and something that they were in the process or the business of making and gathering. So all of the produce of the field, they brought in abundantly, the tithe of everything. So honey, in effect, became a commodity. In the time of Ezekiel in chapter 27 and verse 17, we are told that Judah, the land of Israel, were traders, and they traded for your merchandise, wheat of Minnith, millet, honey, oil, and balm. And so they used their provisions, of which one part was honey, in order to trade, in order to do business, for example. And then there is a reference to the New Testament. And it's kind of interesting that maybe there were some changes in regard to this. Maybe not that it, maybe because of the domestication, it wasn't something that was quite as often seen. Or maybe it was just because the poor and those who were maybe out in the wilderness and living, that it would be something they would come across. But you'll remember that that was characteristic of John the Baptist. That John the Baptist was an austere man. We're told in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 4. He was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts, grasshoppers, and wild honey. So he went among the cracks of the rock and wherever he found the nest. And he used that to sustain himself as he was in the wilderness. Now, those are interesting things. And it's interesting how the reference to honey is used in Scripture, but our primary consideration is how God used it in a figurative way, the sweetness of honey, to describe something that was sweet or beneficial to man. And the first reference, of course, is that found in Psalm 19, in verses 9 and 10, where we're told in verse 10 that the law of the Lord is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. So that's the first thing that we want to note, is that the law of the Lord is under consideration in Psalm 1 or in Psalm 19. Psalm 119, there is much that is expressed there as well. But I do want you to kind of think of it as we look at these illustrations from the point of view of how the Israelite would have thought of honey rather than what we think of it. I understand it may not be for you. It may not be your practice. It may be too sticky for you. It may be that you don't quite like the taste as much as pure cane sugar, or that it's not sweet enough for you, or there's something else that you prefer better. But this is what the Israelites had, and it meant a lot to them. And further, when that was described, that's how the law of the Lord is. It's sweeter even than honey and the honeycomb, that this was especially sweet and beneficial to the Israelites, especially important to the Israelites, the reception of God's will and God's word. So we ask that question as we seek to make the application: how special is it to you? Again, it's not important, not necessary for honey to be all that special for you. It may be that your honey jar has stayed up in the cabinet for a year and not been touched much. But if that were all that you have, and that's how your palate had been trained, and that's what you knew is that which makes everything a little bit better. Everything is better with honey in their minds. And so now, even sweeter than that, even more beneficial, even better than that, is when God deems to reveal His will to man. His statutes are precious. Greater than gold, fine gold. It's better, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. It is also used in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8 concerning the promised land. You'll remember in God's revelation concerning Israel while in Egypt, he said, I've come to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, come to bring them up from that land to a good and large land. Now there he's, of course, referring to the land of Canaan, to a land that flows with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And you've heard of that phrase. It's something that's very common to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Now that doesn't literally mean that when you go to the land, you look in the river's not made of water, it's made of honey or milk or something like that. But it is that it is abundant, that it is there, that it is of benefit. This is a people, this is a nation who wandered for a generation in the wilderness having nothing to eat and nothing to drink except for what was supplied by God, the manna, the quail, the water that comes from a rock or some other provision that was given to God time and again for Israel. And they were going to a land where the provision was bountiful, plentiful, and so precious, something that they had not yet experienced. Can you imagine that for especially the generation that remained after the first generation fell in the wilderness? Now, they talked about the flesh pots of Egypt, that first generation. They wanted to go back to Egypt because even though the work was hard and they were considered slaves and they were mistreated, there was at least something to eat. And in this wilderness, there's nothing to eat. And then finally, after God provided these things, and manna itself was a sweet substance, but you'll remember they thought it odious. All we're getting is the same thing. But he said, you're going to cross over And that second generation that had only known just the provisions of God in that limited sense were now being told there is a land of milk and honey, a flowing land, a bountiful land, a green and verdant land that you're going to be going to. This is God's bequest to you. And certainly it was an inheritance that was a wonderful place for them to be. Honey is also used to describe wisdom in the book of Proverbs. There's an interesting passage in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 13, where the proverb writer, and of course that's the older man, Solomon, writing to his son, he said, "My son, eat honey because it's good, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to your taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. If you found it, there is a prospect, and your hope will not be cut off." So it says, eat honey. Okay, so tells the son, eat honey. No doubt his son had ate honey. Have you ever seen those videos where a small child gets their first bite of ice cream? I think that is so interesting. There's one particular one that I like a lot because they've given a lick of the ice cream cone. So this is a little six-month-old baby that gets a touch of ice cream cone and then grabs the cone and smashes it in their face. Oh, man, they like that ice cream. So he's using that to describe to his son the concept, the benefit, the prospects of having wisdom. So you eat that honey. You eat that honeycomb. You see how sweet it is. And then think about this. If you get the knowledge of wisdom, those kinds of benefits, that kind of sweetness will be yours as well. Spiritually, your hope will not be cut off. And so the appeal of honey is appropriate at that particular time. There is one in Song of Solomon as well that we won't spend much time in, but it is something that especially those who are married know is the case. In Song of Solomon chapter 4 and verse 10, Solomon, especially early on, we're not going to say that necessarily, but in this relationship that he had with regard to his wife, this courting of the wife and such, as he talked about his new bride, he says, "How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse? How much better than wine is your love and the scent of your perfumes than all spices. Your lips, O my spouse, drip as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon." So you can see the deep love that is felt there, but the infatuation there, the joy to be in the presence of his bride. And of course, the word or the text of the Song of Solomon, it is a song written between Solomon and the Shulamite with regard to their bliss as a wedded couple and the love that they have, the intimate love that they appreciate with regard to one another. And it is something that is a beautiful thing. In fact, the kind of poetry that you find in this text is not something that you see typically in Western poetry. Just how flowery and how, wouldn't say in excess, but how voluminous this expression of love is in this particular case, and how poetic Solomon is in this expression of his love for his bride. Talking about her kiss as the drippings of a honeycomb and honey and milk under your tongue. Your fragrance is just such a wonderful fragrance. All of these things expressed here in Song of Solomon in chapter 4. And then there are a couple of others that I want to note. The first one is in Song of Solomon chapter 5. Now on this occasion, what Solomon is talking about is the merrymaking and the feasting that goes on with regard to the wedding. And he says, as he feasted at this joyous time in his life, he said, "I've come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh and my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones." Okay, so let's think about that with regard to the spreads that happen in regard to any party, large or small. Let's say a birthday party, or let's talk about a wedding reception, or maybe a bridal or a baby shower, or any other thing that would come together. What's the first thing you think about? What are we going to have to eat? Now, maybe it's not a dinner per se, but you want to have something there, some kind of a snack. Have a cake, have cookies, have sweets there, have something to drink, a punch to drink, or something along those lines, because this is a time of rejoicing and you want to enjoy yourself. And so the concept of enjoyment at these special times in his life, that the expression here includes the use of honey and also the honeycomb. And the reason I'm bringing these up, not because it's necessarily that you recognize the illustration of the intimate love between a husband and wife, or of partying in some kind of a thing like a bridal shower or a wedding shower or a birthday or something like that, but rather how it is used in Scripture and what it means when we go back to that reference to the Word of the Lord. Because that's the primary point that I want to make in the lesson today. The final one that we want to make note of is in Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 13, when it talks about Jerusalem and how God treated Jerusalem. Ezekiel said, "You were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothing was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry and a fine flour and honey and oil. And you were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty." It has always been the case in just about every nation. There is even in our nation this even though we're a rather meritorious nation and we're supposed to be equal under the law and such, there are benefits to being rich, aren't there? And there are special benefits. And I remember when Debbie and I, well, shortly after we got here, so it's been over 30 years ago, driving through certain parts of Fort Worth and seeing these big, magnificent homes. And occasionally I'll still do that from time to time, and I'll say, you know, that's a life of which I am not familiar. You know, when they have that, they have all the workers working on the grounds and all, and they send their kids to private school, and they have the best educations and the best colleges, and they do all of these kinds of things. Well, that's not something that my family received, not something that you get on the salary of a preacher, but it's something that the rich people fare sumptuously in. And the same thing with regard to law, isn't it? Talk about how the rich get richer and the poor get poorer, and the rich are well represented and the poor have no one to represent them and to help them during their times of difficulty. But what we find here is that honey is expressed as a part of God's treatment of Jerusalem. So spiritually, with regard to being the chosen of God, with regard to being the center of God's place in Israel, Mount Zion, that Jerusalem was treated well. And of course, the reason for this is to say, look at how well you were treated and how you acted despite the treatment. Kind of like a rich child that gets everything but appreciates nothing because it just becomes common to them and doesn't change how they act. But here was Jerusalem rebellious. We're not expressing themselves as being gracious and as being appreciative of what God had given them, but instead they were being spoiled brats. They were acting the way they wanted to act and just disregarding God's provision for them. Notice the provision. These are special things. These are things that even at that time that the people knew. There was fine linen, and then there was what everybody else wore. There was gold and silver, and then there was maybe copper or lead or some other kind of non-precious metal. There was embroidered cloth, and there was plain cloth. There was pastry of fine flour, and maybe that's where the honey came in, as well as that kind of thing. And then there was just the rough food, such as John the Baptist ate of locust and wild honey, that the rest of them got. You were exceedingly beautiful. You were succeeded to royalty. You lived like kings, and look at what you did in response. And that's why the word honey is used and expressed here in Ezekiel chapter 16 in the way that it is used. So keep those things in mind, the use of honey. And there is the final point that I want to go back to in regard to concluding our thought back to Psalm 19. Now I'm going to read verses 10 and 11 this time. But I want to reference again our first point for just a moment. Our desire for and our recognition of the value of God's Word, because that's what the psalmist is expressing, isn't it? Okay, your Word, it is so wonderful, it is so precious, it is so valuable, it is so sweet. I want your Word. I want to stay in it night and day. I desire it. More to be desired are they than gold, your statutes, your commands, your instructions. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And understand this, as verse 11 says, it is by this, by them. What? By the honey and the honeycomb? By the gold and fine? No. Those are the illustrations of the value and the sweetness and the greatness of what is being offered. But it is by the words of the Lord, the statutes and commands of God, what God has expressed to mankind, that your servant is warned. And in keeping them, there is much reward. And that's what we have to understand and recognize. Now, we talked about this just at the beginning. Honey may not be your cup of tea. I've heard individuals who have talked to me about the difficulty they have of reading God's Word. There are parts that are difficult. We studied a book just this past 6 months, the book of Isaiah, that was pretty difficult in some places to understand and to fully grasp. And those things are hard. There are other parts of God's Word that are, might we say, not the most interesting when we talk about genealogies and some of the other things, the building of the tabernacle or whatever. It may not be your cup of tea necessarily. But everything that is revealed by God is revealed for a purpose. If you were to think about the genealogies and all of this and recognize that the purpose of all these things is to provide for God's chosen people, to make them a special people, a people that is set apart for the bringing in of the Messiah, so that God's Son would come to this earth and bring salvation to you. But it was a part of His plan to get all of this insular nation pure for the purpose of bringing Jesus the Christ to be of the Son of David, one whose genealogy was pure, one whose bona fides were something that could be established so that our salvation could come. Okay, so now, all right, well, let's, maybe it's a bit more interested. Maybe it is something that we should take our time and read. And so there are certain things that we must overcome. And again, honey may not be your cup of tea. It was probably more universally so at this particular time, but honey is sweet, honey is pleasant. So think of something else beside honey that you like. You like chocolate? Do you like DQ Blizzards, like I said I've done in the past? Is there something that you really enjoy? It may be savory, it doesn't matter. But think about something that you really, really appreciate. Possessions that you have received, pastimes that you enjoy. But the whole purpose of this, what brings you that fulfillment, what brings you that enjoyment, what is precious to you, that God's Word far supersedes these things. It's better than gold, better than much fine gold. It's sweeter even than honey and the honeycomb. And that same thing is true in our society today as it was during the time of Samson and during the time of Joseph and Jeroboam and the others that we mentioned as we go on through during the time of Israel and even in the first century. And that's how we ought to contemplate and think about the law of God. If you have any take it or leave it kind of an attitude about God's Word, you're wrong. If you just don't see the value of daily Bible study, you've made a mistake. Now, I understand the feeling maybe of futility if you don't know. I can imagine when the law came back to Israel after their return from Babylonian captivity, that as they began reading the laws of God, some of it was just difficult for us. But we're told in the reading of the law, as all of the individuals in Israel stood up and honored the reading of that law with their sobriety and respect for God, that they were given the essence of it. They were told what it means and what it meant to them. And so if we can help you to understand better God's Word, that's one of the reasons why we come together to study. That's why I'm willing to study with you privately. That's why there are other members of this congregation are willing to do the same. You remember in Ephesians 4 when we were told about the apostles and the pastors and the preachers and the teachers. They're all there to equip every saint for their work of ministry. So what we want to do is help. And I may not have the answer. I may have to go and study it and find out who does have the answer. But there are certain things that I can supply to you if there are things that you don't know. But understand this, they're important. They have value. They are beneficial just as honey is beneficial to us physically. These are beneficial to your soul. We want to help you in any way you can. We can, but you've got to want it. You've got to desire it. You have to want to take hold of it. You have to be the one who supplies the impetus in the beginning. And I'll tell you this, I'll guarantee you this. If you take the time to begin your study, and if you are frustrated, if you are having difficulties, seek the help of others who can give a sense or help you along that path the more and more you know, the more and more you're going to want to know, the more precious it's going to be to you. Because, brethren, we're talking about God's will. And we're talking about the blessings of God. And we're talking about the means by which God determined to save man. And we're talking about the eternity that God has promised to us. And those are blessings to hear. Those are wonderful things to hear. And from time to time, maybe we'll tell you something to avoid or something you need to do to make sure you get those things as well, which is likewise something that is beneficial to the soul. And so we offer the invitation to this time, and that picture, just picture the honey or something else, some provision in your mind that is special to you, and understand that no matter what it is, no matter how valuable it is, no matter central to your life that it is, the Word of God is better, more beneficial, and sweeter than that which you're considering. It is the sweetest thing. It is the best thing. It is God's offer to man. We are saved through faith. Our faith comes by hearing the Word of God. God has chosen to save man through faith, through the message that is preached. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the glad tidings of the gospel of Christ. It's not because my feet are beautiful. It's because of what is being done. What a wonderful blessing to hear God's Word. And that's something we need to be mindful of at all times. If there is anything that we can do to help you in your quest to be as God would have you to be, we're willing to supply it for you, to do the best that we can to help you at this particular time. If you've not yet started that Christian walk, understand this. The blessings of God are wonderful. The realization of those blessings, the power through which you obtain those blessings, comes from another wonderful thing, better than honey, better than the honeycomb, God's Word. And if we can assist you in any way to obeying God's Word and to please Him, we're going to offer an invitation at this time. So if you're here, would you please come forward now while together we stand and while we sing the song selected.